ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians. If you want a good experience, you have to sit behind Barry when we're singing. I'll fly away. He really got into it. Amen. As we come to the study of God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And I know we can hear that over and over again and just sort of take it for granted, but God help us not to take it for granted. I'm talking about total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. There's no person, there's no man, there's no teacher that can reveal the Lord. Only the Lord can reveal Himself. And He delights to do it. This afternoon I was fellowshipping with a couple of brothers and was thinking about John chapter 4, where our Lord Jesus went to the woman. Remember, she was thirsty. In the kingdom of nature, thirst seeks after water. But in the kingdom of grace, water seeks after thirst. He went after her. He saw a thirst. She would have never saw him. And he said, if you knew who this was, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. And then the Bible says in that same passage, our Lord Jesus said, and the Heavenly Father seeks, talking about those who worship in spirit and in truth. He seeks those who will be His worshipers. And so this afternoon, and I think that's why you're here. Because, not because you're thirsty, but because God saw in you. He planted it there, and then He sees it, and He seeks it out. And on our own, we'd never seek after Him. And He sees a thirst, and now He desires to satisfy that thirst by unveiling Himself. So I'm going to ask you to join me, please, as we go to prayer. I want you to trust the Lord with me that He'll work in us that attitude of childlikeness so that we can receive from Him. Let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we confess to You that we would not on our own ever seek after You. But how glad we are that You always take the initiative. And You've drawn us here in this place. And now we're here. And we know that it's always Your pleasure to unveil Christ to the seeking heart. And so we trust You this afternoon to minister the Lord Jesus unto us. You know all about us. You know our hearts. Meet us this afternoon. We pray that You would give us a supernatural attention and that You would give us ears that would only hear Your voice. I would ask You, Lord, to protect Your people from anything that is not from Your heart, from Your throne. Thank You that we can trust You this afternoon. We pray as we look in the book of Colossians that You would minister the Lord Jesus to our hearts. We ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Well, we're looking this weekend at the book of Colossians, our little look at a wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus, a wonderful book. Let me review just a little bit to get us back in the flow. And just for interest, are there those here that were not here last night? Like quite a few. So let me give, just be patient with me as we just give a little bit of background so that we don't miss God's heart. Now last evening, we spent almost the entire time not going to take a long time to review. We've only seen one thing. And we desired to see God's heart, the theme, the title, the message that God has for us in this wonderful book of Colossians. And last night I suggested that we come up with a title for the book. I've been enjoying some of the different brothers and sisters who have been suggesting titles. I got about a dozen titles now for this wonderful book. What is the book of Colossians about? And those who were here last night, you can answer this question. Is it about how to become a Christian? Yes or no? No, it's not about how to become a Christian. We won't take time to read these verses, but just glance at these verses. They were already saved. Chapter 1 and verse 2. They were saints and faithful brethren. Verse 4. They're loving one another. Verse 6. They're bearing fruit and increasing. Also in verse 6. They understand the grace of God in truth. Verse 22. Holy, separated, living pure lives. Chapter 2, verse 5. They're stable. They're grounded in Christ Jesus. Stable in Christ. Disciplined. Whatever the book's about, it's not about how to become a believer. They were doing well. And according to the record, the Apostle Paul had never visited this church. He had never been there. He was not God's instrument in founding this church. God used Epaphras to bring these people to the Lord. Glance, if you would, at chapter 1, verse 23. Here we get a hint of what the problem was. When the Apostle Paul got the report from Epaphras, even though he had never met these people, he had never visited Colossae, and the report on the surface sounded so good, a faithful, believing group established in Christ, loving one another, grounded. The Bible says that he began to agonize. He began to struggle. He suffered. He prayed. Something was bothering him. Chapter 1, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And that seems to be the crux of the book. They were doing well. They were loving one another. They were producing fruit. They were living in union with the Lord. But would they continue? That was the issue. Would they continue? Because there was an influence. There was a voice at Colossae that was causing some to be moved away. And the apostle was greatly concerned that they would continue. Chapter 2, verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. That was the problem. Would they continue? Would they be moved away? Would they walk? And that was the great issue. Now, so that we can have before our hearts this weekend a visual picture in our mind, I honed in on an illustration in Colossians that Paul seems to go back to several times. And because I think in pictures and it helps me, by relating God's heart and the message of this book in terms of this picture, I think we can see the theme. The figure he uses, Colossians 1 verse 6, the expression, constantly bearing fruit and increasing. It's taken from the world of agriculture. Fruit bearing, producing, a fruit tree. Christians are like a planting of the Lord. God expects us to be rooted and to grow and to produce fruit. Chapter 1, verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Please Him in all respects. And there you have it again. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit. And then it comes to a climax, I believe, in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him. Bearing fruit, increasing in fruit, rooted in Him. Actually, there are two pictures in that verse. The Apostle Paul was relentless. He would have flunked out of my freshman high school class because our teacher insisted, no mixed metaphor. And he was constantly mixing metaphor. And he did it here again. Firmly rooted. That's botany. That's agriculture. That's a picture you get in your mind of a tree or a plant being rooted in the soil. And then he says, built up in Him. He changed gears. Built up, that's architecture, that's carpentry. You build a foundation and then you build up. I honestly don't believe I would be doing violence to God's holy word if for the sake of this weekend and our illustration, I unmixed His metaphors. I like to keep it just for the sake of continuity. Rooted in Him, built up, that's not the word. What's the right word? Rooted. A plant is rooted and then flourishing, growing in Him. And I don't think God would mind if I change that. It's the same idea. In order to have before our hearts this wonderful picture. The revelation of our Lord Jesus in the book of Colossians is the soil. It's the soil. And we are rooted in Him, in the soil. And He expects, as we're rooted in Him, that we would anchor the plant to that soil and draw from that soil the nutrients and the nourishment that we need to grow and to produce fruit. That's the picture in the book of Colossians. And when Paul heard about the Christians from Epaphras, even though he had never met them, he was very concerned because Epaphras told them that there was in the air, there was a voice, there was a group, there was an influence, and basically what they were doing, they were uprooting some of the believers in that fellowship, taking them out of their soil, cutting them off from life and the possibility of producing fruit for the glory of God. Epaphras began by telling him the most wonderful story that God had reached into the Gentile world. Recently I went through the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 15:14 became a mighty factor for good in my life, because it tells how God reached down into the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. What a verse that. And I'll tell you how the Lord's applied it in my life. When I drive by a church now that I know is not preaching the gospel,
I just pray Acts 15:14. Take out a people for thy name's sake. And when I drive by a building that I know to be a cult, I pray that prayer. Take out a people for thy name's sake. And God did that at Colossae. He reached down into the Gentiles and he took out a people for his name's sake. Psalm 92:13 says, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree, grow like the cedar in Lebanon. He is a plant in the house of the Lord. A plant in the house of the Lord. And God took them out, a people for his name, and he planted them in Christ Jesus. That was the soil. Colossians 2:7, rooted in him. And that soil was sufficient to provide that plant and millions like them to provide everything they would ever need. The key verses, and with this we'll end our review, the key verses that carry the burden of the book, Colossians 1:18, we use the King James, I like that, that in all things, not pretty nearly all things, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Again, not the prominence. Many things can be prominent. Only one thing can be preeminent. He wants to be the one and only. And Christians sometimes struggle with the word only. He's enough. He's sufficient. He's the one and only. And then the second key verse we're using is the little expression at the end of chapter 3:11. Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. He's everything. He's adequate. He's sufficient. One of the greatest heresies in the world is that a believer would ever come to think that his soil is something or somewhere else other than in the Lord Jesus. We get the idea, now that I'm a Christian, if I'm sincere and if I believe hard enough and surrender long enough and study hard enough and pray enough, that somehow the soil's in me. 45 years I've known the Lord Jesus, and I'm still constantly fighting that battle, thinking that the soil's in me. God in his grace keeps bringing me back to Christ. It's look to him. You hear it? You think you know it? You think you got it? You say in testimony, I learned. And then you're learning it again next week. And then the week after, and so on and so on. I need to hear this message more than anybody here needs to hear it. The soil is not in here. The soil is not in some fellowship of believers. The soil is not in any individual, some preacher or teacher. It's not in a book. It's not on a tape. And as I suggested last night, if it's rightly understood, it's not even in here. This is not the soil. Rooted in him. A person. The Lord Jesus himself. And that was the issue in Colossians. They had started off so well, and his voice came along and said, Jesus is not enough. That was a good start. But now you need something more, something in addition to him. Unless my roots constantly are in contact with the living Savior, with the living Lord, with my soil, I'm going to wither up and die. This is not theoretical. And as wonderful as Colossians is, it's not even theological. I mean, it's good theology. But he didn't write it to theologians. He was writing this to everyday people. And I don't want to spend the whole session here in review, but I want you to understand
that there is no substitute for having your roots firmly embedded, grounded, drinking deeply from your soil. The group, the influence, were known as Gnostics. And the book of Colossians deals with Gnosticism in its early stages. And they were trying to take them out of their soil, trying to encourage them to head stuff, cerebral stuff that they need to study more and all that kind of thing. Glance at these verses and we'll summarize and then begin our new material. Chapter 2, verse 4. Let no one delude you. 2:8. Let no one take you captive. 2:16. Let no one act as your judge. 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you. The theme, the message, the heart of God in the book of Colossians is this: that Jesus Christ, as your soil, is all you need for the past, is all you need for this present moment, is all that you'll need for all the ages of eternity. May God help you to pull out all the stops and believe that with all of your heart. He's adequate. He's sufficient. He's enough. And the appeal of this book was to set God's people on guard against any voice that would disturb the roots. Any voice that would in any way cause them to leave that precious soil. Let me suggest an outline for the book, and this now begins a little bit of our new material. I'll give an outline for the whole book of Colossians in terms of our word picture, Jesus Christ, our soil. And then we'll only hone in on one part of that, and because we don't have time to look at the entire book. I know Dana's going to do the whole book of Revelation, but Colossians got 4 chapters. Now, it wouldn't take you long to figure this out, but let me just say it up front. I'm not a botanist, I'm not a husbandman, I'm not a farmer, I'm not a vine dresser, orchardist, I think that's the correct word, I'm not an orchardist or a microbiologist or anything like that. I don't even have a good garden. In fact, we cut it in half so there wouldn't be as many weeds this year, and next year we're going to cut it in half again. But when I read that the Lord Jesus was like the soil, I didn't think I would dishonor the Lord if I just knew a little bit about soil. And so I did just a little reading. For soil to be rich and good, it's got to have the proper balance of nutrients in it. And I read all about, I don't even know what these things are, but phosphorus and potassium and calcium and magnesium and sulfur and zinc and all kinds of organic matter and all that. And if the soil lacks those, then you get fertilizer. And the idea is that whatever's lacking, that's the kind of fertilizer you get, because you got to have the soil have the right stuff, and then the fertilizer will make up the lack. I read that, and you can do this with a shovel or a spade, but the professionals have special tools. They call them soil coring devices. Some of them you screw in the ground, and some of them you pound in the ground. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but an auger, is that how you say it, auger? I don't know, but it's a thing that you pound in the ground, and it goes in so deep, and it takes samples of the soil. Then you send it away, and later on they do an analysis, and you get a report on it. And it comes back and says, this is what your soil has, and this is what your soil lacks, and this is what we suggest you put in there to make up for the lack. Almost every Bible commentary that I have has to, has called attention to the same thing when they come to Colossians chapter 1. And that is, it's one of the greatest Christological passages in the Bible. In other words, it's a chapter all about Christ. And they say if you want to study Christ, you got to study the three ones. John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. And there you have this great revelation of Christ. Glance at chapter 1, look at some of these titles. 1:13, His beloved Son, or the Son of His love. 1:15, He's the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. 1:18, head of the body, the church, the beginning, the first begotten from the dead. When you read this chapter, you see how wonderful Jesus is. Look at verse 16. By Him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And in Him all things hold together. Verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in Him. I used to think, well, this is a great Christological chapter, and if you're ever doing a theology on Jesus, go to Colossians 1. But what's it about? What's He doing? What's the apostle doing? And may I suggest what He's doing? He's analyzing the soil. That's what He's doing. Because you're rooted in Him. And He wants to tell you how wonderful that soil is. I think some of you heard about William's paternal grandfather. We were caretakers for him for a number of years. And he lived to be 106. Dear, dear saint. And in his earlier years when he was about 100 or 95, he was really into gardening. And I remember one time he took me out into the garden and he dug up a spade of earth. He said, "Ed, hold this." And I was holding it and he said, "Feel it." And then he was doing it. I was watching him to know how to feel it, just dirt. And so I'm feeling it. And he said, "That's good soil. Now feel this." And he dug in another place and I'm feeling it. It felt like dirt to me, but he said, "That's good. That's not good." He could tell just by the touching of it. I don't think he knew the science. He didn't know how to get one of those soil cores and put it in the ground and send it away for analysis. But he could feel it. The Apostle Paul had tasted the Lord. He knew good soil. He could feel it. He experienced it. God had shown him the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's writing now, he says, "I am in agony over you. I'm struggling. I labor over you in prayer because I know some are out there trying to disturb your roots, trying to draw you away from the soil." He picks up a handful of soil and he says, "Here, feel it. Touch it. Let me tell you about your soil. Let me tell you how you're rooted in Christ Jesus. And you don't need any fertilizer. It was the Father's good pleasure to put all the fullness in Him. And you're rooted in Him." Is He enough? Is He adequate? Is He sufficient? Well, here's a little outline for the whole book, and we'll just take a little part of it. Chapter 1, verse 1, there's a little overlapping. Don't hold me to the particular verse. But I think chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 6, he's analyzing the soil, telling us how wonderful Jesus is, where God, by His grace, has put our roots. Then the second part takes you to the end of chapter 2, or maybe up to verse 4 in chapter 3. And he lists those four things that are most likely the dangers to uproot the Christian. We'll look at that together. What do I need to watch out for? What would cause me to leave my soil and turn aside? He said, watch out for this, and watch out for this, and this, and this. And I think if we get those four things, I think we're pretty safe. May God help us with those. And then from chapter 3, about verse 5, to the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 18, what will my life look like if I stay rooted in Christ? What will your life look like if you stay rooted in Christ? And so we're going to take the first two parts, and I challenge you to study the rest of the book. This afternoon, I want to look at Paul's analysis of the soil. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, so that we would not be defrauded, so that we would not be spoiled, so that we would not be taken captive, so that no one would judge us, I'd like to show the four possible dangers that the Gnostics put forth. And so that's pretty much the outline of the book. We'll look at the first two parts. One of the appeals that the Gnostics had, actually, they emphasized two things. I called attention to this last night, that they claimed to be knowers. That's what the word means. And they were intellectuals, and they were saying that in order to really go forward with the Lord, you've got to join with us and get the deeper stuff. And that Jesus is good for a start, but you need more than Him. Chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prays. Oh, by the way, when you see these prayers in the epistles, God is teaching us how to pray for other Christians. You study those four epistle prayers. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Philippians 1, and here in Colossians. And learn how Paul prayed for Christians. You know, he's not praying for the backslider. It's amazing when you read what he prays for. And you use that as a model prayer, but that's an aside. Anyway, he prays that the believers in verse 9 would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding. And the Greek word that he used, there's sort of a play in the original language we don't see in the English. He uses the word epinosis, which is full knowledge. They said, turn away from Christ and be a knower. And Paul says, why should you, when you have full knowledge in Him? You have the same thing in 1:10. Increasing in the knowledge of God, epinosko. Chapter 2, verse 3. All the treasures of wisdom and full knowledge are in Christ Jesus. And so they were saying, you need to be a knower. And Paul said, you are already a super knower in Jesus. And then they were also saying this, not everybody can be knowers. It's only for the few. It's only for the wisest. It's only for those that are willing to pursue it. And when Paul prays, he prays for all of them. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. You notice the emphasis? Every man. Every man. That's generic, ladies. Every person. Everyone who belongs to Christ is in the soil. It's not for a few. Sometimes we say, well, you know, they're so gifted and they're so wise and they're so smart and they're such super saints. I'm a nobody. It's not for me. Every man. Every man
in Christ Jesus. There is not one truth that the Apostle Paul enjoyed in Jesus Christ that is not available and directed for every Christian, no matter how dull that Christian might be. This is for all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, every Christian. And so they said, come be an oar, a handful of you. And Paul says, you're all oars, and you're in Christ Jesus, every one. Nobody is accepted. And that's how he approaches this book. Look at chapter 2:19. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that's from God. The entire body, every member, every limb, every cell is supplied by the head. And so, whether you're the smartest Christian out there, or the dumbest Christian out there, whether you're the most have the most background in the things of God or no background at all, it's for you. It's for you. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear, this is for some spiritual hotshot. Christ is for you, and you're rooted in Him. The fullness belongs to every believer. All right, let's look then, please, chapter 1. When you look at verses 9 to 14, you see that wonderful prayer. And he's about to analyze the soil for them. He's about to show them how wonderful Jesus is. But just before he starts to do that, he wants to tell them, look back, remember how you got in the soil. Do you remember that day? Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You remember how you got in the soil in the first place? Some of us probably can remember the time and the day and the hour when the Lord saved us. Hebrews 11:5 says, Enoch, by faith, was translated. He didn't see death. You think that was a great miracle? Yes or no? What a miracle. Taken off the earth. He didn't die. It's the same word that's used here. Exactly the same word. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. Translated us. It's the same word. The same thing that happened to Enoch physically happened to you spiritually when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. You were caught up out of this world and translated into another world. And that's exactly the same word. That's the miracle that got you into the soil in the first place. Into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, I want you to catch the wonder of this soil, but I don't want to get lost in the technicality. I got to admit, when I studied for presenting this, I was so dragged down by the commentaries and the theology. They were wonderful, but it was all theology. It was so heavy. Let's look then at the image of the invisible God. And let's look at the firstborn of all creation. And let's look at the first begotten from the dead. And let's look at the head of the body. And when I was done, my head was swimming. And and it did nothing for my heart. And so I came to this, I said, Lord, I know you didn't write this to theologians, and I'm sure not a theologian, and if you're analyzing the soil for me, it's got to touch my heart. And so you pray for me as I present this, because it's got to touch your heart too. The Lord wants us to know our soil, but He doesn't want us to get all lost in the great divinity. It's wonderful in its place, but not when He's trying to tell you, don't let anything uproot you from your soil. Let me set before you what I think is happening here. In his heart analysis, as the apostle remembers and as he sees the revelation and he picks up the soil and he understands and he's feeling it and he's saying, you've got to see your soil. You've got to touch it, feel it. It's so good. It's so wonderful. Don't let anything get you away from this. When he does that, I think he presents three tremendous categories. I don't know what else to call them. Categories. As he presents the soil so that in all things he might have the preeminence. The first category he presents is this. The relationship of the soil to God Himself. That's the first category. The relationship of the soil to God Himself. Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God. In those few words, He sets the truth before our hearts. God's invisible. God's a spirit. You can't see God. God's a spirit. I can't see God. No man has seen God in His fullness at any time. But you can see God, because God, in His revelation of Himself to man, has made Christ central in the Godhead, and Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's our soil. When I come to a passage like this, who am I to touch these words? The image of the invisible God, wonder of wonders. He's exactly like God because He is God. He's the image that we can see of the invisible God. Remember when Philip came to the Lord Jesus and said, show us the Father. That'll satisfy. Remember what Jesus said? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3, He's the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. Matthew 11, when Jesus was saying, come unto me, He made this comment. He said, nobody knows the Father except the Son. And nobody knows the Son except the Father. And then He added, and whosoever the Son wills to reveal it. He knows all there is about God because He is God. Some people get hung up on the expression, Son of God. And when you say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, they say, I believe He's the Son of God, but they don't mean what you mean. I'll tell you my favorite verse on Son of God. I have favorite verses on everything. I got about 10 pages of favorite verses on different things. My favorite Son of God verse is John 5:18. John 5:18 says, He was calling God His Father, making Himself equal with God. And that a great Son of God verse. He was calling God His Father, making Himself equal with God. So just say God the Son, and that's the Son of God. The point is this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your soil is God. He's God. Anything God is, your soil is. Anything God can do, your soil can do. Anything God has, your soil has. And you're rooted in Him. You think that's adequate soil? Category 2, verse 15. The firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. First he takes your soil, and he says, you want to know what your soil is? Look at him in relation to God. He is God. Second category. You're going to say, where's the third? Second category. The entire universe. Everything that was made. The entire universe of God. When it says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, that doesn't mean he had a starting point. That he's a creature. That's the expression used for heirs and Lord. He's the Lord of all creation. Look at verse 16. All things were made by him. Christmas is coming. That little baby Jesus in the manger. He didn't do it, but he could have done it. He could have looked into the face of his mother. Said, I made you. Could have looked at those animals. Said, I made you. Could have looked up into the starry sky. Said, I made you. All those angels that had come to sing and welcome him. He could have said, I made all of you. I made all of you. Everything starts with him. Everything comes from him. We say he's the first cause. This passage says he's not only the first cause, he's the last end. He's the first cause. All things were made by him and for him. Say, do you understand that? I don't have a clue what that means. Do you have a pet dog? Your dog was made for Jesus. All things were made for him. You got a cat? That's hard to believe. Cats were made. Only kidding. You have a fish? You have a gerbil? Pull out all the stars, every angel in the sky, unnumbered hosts. Gabriel was made for Jesus. Michael was made for Jesus. Everything that was made for Jesus. Visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, everything was made by him and for him. Bugs, insects, invisible germs. I'm serious. All things were made by him and for him. Without him, not anything made that was made. Can you name one thing in the universe that came into being apart from God? You can't do it. Let me ask you this. Now be careful before you answer this. Can you name one thing in your life that came into your life apart from God? Not one thing. Not one thing. Say, you mean that limitation that's in my life now, that came from God? That weakness? That person that's driving me crazy? That came from God? This crazy personality he strapped on me, that's from God? You telling me that doctor's report came from God? That reverse of circumstances came from God? That's your soil. He's God, and he's the creator, and all things were made by him. You say, why? I'll tell you why. And all things were made for him. It's for him. When he brings that into your life, that's for him. That's for his wisdom. That's for his purpose. He knows why. It's for his glory. It's for his honor. It's for his name. It's for his reputation. It's for his program of redemption on the earth. That's your soil. And he's the firstborn of all creation. That means he's Lord. He rules it all. He controls it all. Do you want a different soil than that? He is Almighty God and you're rooted in him. Nothing comes into your life. He's the creator. And you're rooted in him. It's all for his high purpose. promises, and you're rooted in him. And then look what he says. And by him, all things consist. By him, all things hold together. Verse 17. Scientists, they say, can't explain what holds the atom together. There's some power in there. There's some force that holds it all together. And it would fly into a gazillion pieces if that wasn't there. We know what that is. Wayne, tell us. It's him. Exactly right. And let me ask you this. Anything in your life falling apart? He holds it all together. That's the point of this. He's not just saying, let me tell you about a God that created everything and a God that has everything moving toward his glory and a God that holds it all together. He's not talking about that. That's the illustration. He says, let me tell you in your life about a God who is the creator and creates things in your life and brings things in your life because he has a wise purpose in it and he holds it all together. You have a soil that holds it all together. You think he can hold that family together? You think he can hold that marriage together? You think he can hold those nerves together? That's your soil. And Paul was deeply concerned that they were going to turn away from their wonderful soil, away from Christ. Presents one final category. Relation to God, he is God. In relation to the universe, he is Lord of all. Our God reigns. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is everything. It's by him. It's for him. It's unto him. Everything. There's one other category. What's left? He did the whole universe. He did God. I'll tell you what's left. It's the church. Colossians 1:18, he's also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. This head of the body, it's different than he's Lord of the universe. He is Lord of the universe, and he's sovereign over the unsaved. But he has a special relationship with his people. And what he's saying is, in relation to God, he is God Almighty. In relation to the universe, he's Lord of everything. In relation to the church, he's the head. Not like the head of a company. Not like the boss. Not like the Lord. Not like the master. But like it says in Colossians 2:19, not holding fast the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth from God. When the Bible in Colossians calls Christ the head, he's talking about the brain. And I'm not talking about smarts. I'm talking about the brain is the controller. It's the giver. And he gives. You couldn't breathe without your brain. Your heart wouldn't beat without the brain. You couldn't move without your brain. When you hurt your foot, you don't hurt your foot. Your brain registers. It's all up here. And the brain, there's only one life in your body. You don't have two lives. I could cut my arm off and it would be dead, but I wouldn't die. Because there's no life center in my arm. There's common life in my body. It's the life of the head. It's coming through one life. The body has one life. That's the picture. That's the problem with the church. Because, look at each one of us. We're each sitting in our own chair. We're individuals, right? In the church, he's the head. One life. But some of us have a life of our own. There's a life center in the member. There's a problem. But when every member lives for the pleasure of the head, when this hand lives for the pleasure of the head, and this hand lives for the pleasure of the head, you think this hand needs instruction on how to get along with this hand? There's unity, perfect unity. If the body would have common life and understand the head, and the head is the giver, and it just pours out, and it gives, and it gives, and it gives. You say, I don't know how to begin in my Christian life. You notice what it said? He's the head of the body, the beginning. That's how to begin. You say, yeah, well, I feel so dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. 1
takes you to your goal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is your soil, and you're rooted in Him. I don't know why we'd ever want a different soil. He's Almighty God. He's the Lord of everything that takes place in my life, and He is the intimate head giving life to the body. After this description, he says in verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in Him. And then if you read carefully, there's a sudden turn. An amazing thing happens. He goes in, he reaches down, he analyzes the soil. He says, your soil is God. Your soil is Creator. Your soil is Sustainer. Your soil is the Lord of all creation. Your soil is the head of the church, the one who gives life. And then all of a sudden he says, now let me show you a mystery. And he turns something around. Let me show you that. Don't forget, when the Bible talks about mystery, he's not talking about something mysterious. A mystery is something secret that can't be known until God reveals it. That's what a mystery is. And once it's revealed, it's no longer a mystery. And so he reveals it. He said, let me show you the mystery and let you in on my sacred secret. Paul says, are you rooted in Christ? Listen to this secret. Colossians 1:26. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, has been manifest to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we present Him, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. What's the mystery? What's the sacred secret that's been revealed? What's the sudden turn? What happens in chapter 1 after he analyzes the soil, after he goes down and shows the richness of the soil to these Colossians? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nothing strange there. First, let me tell you what I think he means there. Hope of glory. Hope someday we'll go to heaven? It's bigger than that. What's the glory of an apple tree? No. What's the glory of a peach tree? It's the glory of a pear tree. What's the glory of a grapevine? What's the glory of a Christian? It's fruit. What's the hope of glory? What's the hope of fruit? You see, up to this point, he says you're rooted in Him, and He's the soil, and you're rooted in Him, but now all of a sudden there's a change. The life in the soil into the plant. It's now Christ in you. And every bit of the life and the nutrients and the strength that was in the soil has now, because of the root system, because the roots have learned to drink and to draw and to suck and to bring it in and to take it in, now an amazing mystery. The life that was in the soil, the richness that was in the soil, that He is God, that He is Lord, that He is the head of the church, all of a sudden that comes into the believer. And now the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's why he was so concerned. Because if you go to another soil, there's no hope of glory. There's no hope for fruit. It's all fake. It's all plastic. It's all mechanics. It's all unreal. And he was so desperate that these Christians would stay rooted as you receive Christ. So walk in Him. Some Christians say, I have the faith to get saved, but I don't have the faith to live the Christian life. It's the same faith. It's the same Christ. It's the same Lord as you receive Christ. Continue. Walk in Him. Don't be moved away. Because as you are rooted in Him, you're going to find a wonderful thing happening in your life. The life of the soil becomes the life of the plant. And then you begin to live effortlessly, at rest, and you begin to produce fruit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been doing it for years and years and years. We invite you again to set your roots deeply in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's your life. That's your soil. Is He enough? Is He sufficient? Is He adequate? Don't let anyone ever disturb your root system. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Not for the little bit we think we might know about Colossians, but everything you've inspired this to mean, work in our hearts. We thank you for our soil, the Lord Jesus. Forgive us forever trying to find our life and our sustenance and our supply anyplace else but in Him. Teach us afresh this weekend what it means to sink our roots in Him. Thank you that it's your pleasure to put all the fullness in Him. And from His fullness, we have all received. In Jesus' name, amen.